wonderful Saviour. Father, we thank you again tonight that you brought us into your presence and you want us to hear. But it is important how we hear, for we must mix faith with that which we hear. Because, Lord, you call us not only to be hearers but doers of the word. And faith comes by hearing, reading, hearing the word of God. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word ministers that life to us tonight. And as we open our hearts and receive and take it as a child, Father, into our lives, into our heart, into our being, so at that right time, Father, it will bring forth that fruit, the fruit of faith. And because, Father, you have said that by the fruit you shall know them.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, we praise you. The greater is he that is within us now than he that is in
Thank
the
you,
world.
Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, this evening I want to look at God's ideal plan for faith. God's ideal plan for faith. Because we're told that without faith it is impossible to please God. And again, we just know this very well from familiar chapters and verses in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're told here that faith pleases God, and unbelief, as we've shown, is sin. And like all sin, we have to deal with it. For if sin is exposed in our lives, then we confess it before the Lord, that the blood of Christ deals with it. And it's exactly the same with unbelief, or where we miss it in areas of faith, and with the promises that God has given to us. We are just, or should be, just as diligent with that as maybe sins of the flesh, or the tongue, or somebody we have offended, or whatever it would be. We have to keep that close walk with God, and that is why I'm constantly encouraging the saints that they have that daily communication with God, seeking God in their closet, waiting upon him, communing with him, seeking his face, because this is where these things are dealt with in our lives. This is how we keep a clean record, if you like, before God. And you know, saints or professing Christians who fall away from the faith, invariably they fall away because they have very little prayer life. They don't seek God. The only time they often seek him is when they come to a meeting, and the only time they pray maybe once a week at a prayer meeting. It just isn't enough. You know, we've been saved to walk with God daily. It is a relationship. And in that relationship, you go into your closet, because that's the time where you are intimate with God. It's you and God only. And that is where he will deal with unbelief. He will deal with sin. He will deal with those weaknesses in our life. This is often where he will bring about that deliverance also. But this evening I've called this God's ideal plan for faith, and we fail to understand at times that faith, because it's our imperfection, our lack of understanding of God's word, that we don't very often understand God's ideal plan for faith. If we really knew God's word, we would understand his plan for faith. And this is why faith so often is controversial. And this is why some Christians get offended when you start to preach and say that God expects a total faith from us, because that is how the Bible presents it. And very often the offense comes because we don't really know or understand the Word of God. Because if we did, we would not get offended. In fact, we would be challenged. In fact, we would see that the Word of God challenges us to believe every promise that God has given and provided to us, and every guidance and direction. The Word is to be our life. It is a light to our feet. It's like a lamp, Proverbs tells us. It guides us and it leads us. It's also a two-edged sword, which we're also told as well, that divides, and we shall look at that later on. But for example, in Romans 14 and verse 23, Romans 14 and verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin," or of faith, in other words. Now, I know that Paul is primarily in the context dealing with not being a stumbling block to unbelievers or weak Christians, and he brings up about what one eats and so forth. So there's a principle there, but we still glean from all of that that whatever is not of faith is displeasing to God. And he says, whoever doesn't believe or who eats in unbelief is condemned. That is why we believe and we pray over our food. We ask God's blessing over it. And to start picking at it, start turning our nose at it, or examine it whether it's all right or not, could be a sign of unbelief. Now, of course, if it smells off, well then, of course, your senses, which God has given to you, tells you something's wrong with it. So there is common sense in this. But we're not tormented by what we eat all the time. And yet we're living in a society and age where people are phobic about what they eat. There's such emphasis now. This is good for you, this isn't good for you, and so on. And of course, so much of this comes back just to common sense. You gorge on anything, and you'll suffer the results of it. And it's as simple as that. You are free to eat what you want in Christ. But if you know that it will make a brother or sister stumble, then do without it. So that is really what Paul is saying here. But he's also bringing up the fact that we do everything by faith. And that is the point. Everything is done by faith. We walk each day by faith. We live each day by faith. When we go out in the car, we believe by faith. When we go on public transport, we believe by faith. When our children go out for the day and come back, we believe by faith that God preserves and keeps them. Or husband or wife that works in industry or wherever. Our whole life should be a walk of faith, trusting God for everything. But we can only come into that if we understand God's ideal plan for what faith is. And God's ideal plan is that he wants you to know his word. Because faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God, Romans 10:17. That is God's ideal plan for faith. And remember, of course, that faith that he has given us is a gift in the first place. So the very fact that he's the author and finisher of our faith, he wants us to know why he has given us faith. Because faith is God's plan for redemption, for salvation, for making it into the kingdom of God, and for God to preserve and keep you even in this life, and to bless you in mind, body, and spirit. That is God's plan. But we can know that theologically and yet still be blind to this and still have these areas of unbelief, and the reason being is because we don't really still know God's word. Let's also look to Romans 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25 to 27. Of course, Paul is dealing here with his benediction, in other words, his closing letter to the Romans. But nevertheless, listen to what it says here in chapter 16, verse 25-27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. How many of us have ignored that over the years? There's that closing of the book of Romans.
Yeah.
Let's just look at this and break it down. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel, the preaching of the word of God, which God entrusted to Paul, he says that will establish you. In other words, it makes you resolute. It establishes you upon what? The rock of Jesus Christ. Only this gospel can establish you upon that rock. There's none other will do it. There is no other rock. And not only that, but according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So God said through his word, he would reveal more and more and more. And so he has, over the centuries, as he raised and used the prophets, in which he breathed upon them, breathed out his word through them, the revelation, the mystery of his will. And we are still receiving revelation of the mystery of God's word, because we see through a mirror darkly. We're being changed from glory into glory, so we don't see everything straight away. And so only the Holy Spirit can reveal these things to us. And so as he reveals these things to us, if he's there, then the faith to believe it must be there, as God isn't going to give you a revelation. Now if you get revelations by other sources or means, then that has to be checked out. That has to be discerned. But God teaches us by revelation, if we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Why revelation? Because it's hid otherwise, the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. And so, as we are taught by revelation through the Word of God, this, in order, tells us and reveals to us that we don't know anything unless God opens our ears and our hearts to receive it. And that is the only way that faith will come. Your faith, my faith, to believe in all the promises of God, and not only to believe but to act upon those promises, takes a revelation. It is a mystery, for flesh and blood cannot understand these things. And of course Paul made that very clear when he went to the church at Corinth, how that the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, to educated man. So this is really what Paul is saying here, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word made flesh, is now revealed to man. And yet more and more of him is being revealed. Why, we only know when we look at the book of Revelation how there is still much of that to be unveiled in these last days. God's ready to speak yet more through the book of Revelation, through the teachers and prophets and ministries for the last day. So that principle still works. But it goes on in verse 26. but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So God says, I've now made it known to the nations. That is why the revelation of God was only given under the old covenant to Israel and Israel alone, who indeed was to be priests and kings, teachers to teach the nations, but she failed in that ministry. And so now the mystery of the church, which is unveiled, the keeping of the gospel is now given to the church, is given to us. We are recipients of his word, the living word. And that is now to go out to all nations. And indeed we're told in the last days the gospel will go to the four corners of the earth. And those who are eternally called from the foundation of the world will hear that word, will respond to that word and act upon that word. Why? Because they respond by faith. That is God's plan. But not only is it to the nations an everlasting covenant, but the word is given for obedience to the faith. You could say obedience is faith and faith is obedience. The two work together. They're married together. And so it means that that which you hear, your obedience is, you believe it, and that you act upon it. You move upon it. The same as Jesus did. Jesus said, I do only those things which the Father reveals. There was no point in the Father revealing his will if Jesus was not going to act upon it. And so as we spend week after week coming to the meetings, opening up the Word of God, we see that the plan of faith for us is that we might become obedient to act upon that which we hear. But you can only act upon that which you know, which you understand, which is a revelation, a mystery that has been revealed. Many, many, many people can read the Word of God, but it's not revealed to them. They reveal it still with a carnal and intellectual mind, and they think they understand the Word of God, and you don't. It takes the Holy Spirit, who has said he will come to teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. It takes his ministry, his teaching, his anointing. And that will only come to those who are truly born again, filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Looking to Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. That is how God works it. There's no shortcuts. And that is why, indeed, we are to test these things. We're to test those things that are being preached and taught in the light of the Scriptures. And if we know the Scriptures, and then we're able to then test the spirit or spirits that are behind that which are taught. But you can't discern and test the spirits unless you know the Word of God. For the Word of God reveals, exposes what spirit is in operation. So you see, it all works as a completeness. It's whole. You can't do without any of it. So you see, faith is God's divine ideal for us and how we should walk in this life in a fallen world. Because that is what we're to do. We're to walk by faith, obedience, and that is God's plan in this world. And remember, this world is fallen. So can God redeem anything from a fallen world? Well, the Scriptures tell us he can. He has an elect set apart unto himself. He has his peculiar treasure. And it is done, the selection is done, by the preaching of the Word of God. It is the gospel. It is the gospel that singles us out. It is the gospel, the Word of God, that sets us apart, so that then God begins to deal with us, work with us, deliver us, heal us. Because remember, the Word of God is given to the whole man, body, soul, spirit. You are a divine unit. And so that is how God fundamentally is working this. And not only is he doing this, but he's doing this in a fallen world, a world of rebellion, of sin, of compromise. You name it, it is there. So can God redeem? Can he preserve? Can he keep a remnant? Well, sure, he can, because he's God. And so in his infinite wisdom, and in his mind, dealing with a fallen creation, he has said, faith will preserve you. Faith is the key. Faith is how I'm going to do it, to keep you, to preserve you in a fallen world. Now, only God can do that. And the point is, are we subject to this fallen world? Do we listen to its lies, its deceptions? Do we listen to those things that are ministered to us? Do we listen to the news that 9 times out of 10 is negative? Do we believe all those things that people tell us, when basically man is born a liar and a thief? We can be so gullible, and sadly, professing Christians can be the most gullible. But you see, if we walk by faith, and we allow the Holy Spirit to become Lord, and we allow him to work the cross daily in our lives, we're also going to begin to get that discernment. And we're not going to believe those things, but we're going to discern them, we're going to test them, we're going to put them on the shelf, and we're going to wait, and we're going to see whether it is faith or just humanism, flesh, good ideas, carnal thinking. They may mean well, but God isn't in it. See, many Christians are bound by good works, that they think their good works will get them into the kingdom of God. Not at all. Good works can only come by a saint who walks and lives by total faith. They're the only works that God will receive, accept. So there we are. He's going to do this, and is by doing this, in a fallen, rebellious world. Now let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 2. Look at this faith that we believe, for he is our faith, he lives in us. So look what's taking place. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we are. God's ideal plan for faith is that you look to Jesus, who is the author, the beginner, and who is the finisher of your faith, who, because it goes on, for the joy that was set before him, for he indeed had to walk and believe by faith, trust and look to his Father, endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God's plan coming through. That's why he is our faith. And through him, by forming the worlds and making everything that there was by the word of God, his power working, living, being through us. Because he was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, so his word, the power of his word, if we are open and walk by faith, lives in and through us. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So here we are, his son Jesus, the Logos, the Word, the living Word, also formed and made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and the upholding by all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by further inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here we are, the express bright, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So he's basing himself as deity, as God, equal with God, was the Word made flesh, the Logos made flesh. So that word, that belief on God, is God's Word. And he puts that word in our hearts through the hearing of the gospel, that faith, because it takes faith to believe the word of God, which is a gift. So God's plan for faith starts to be accomplished. And that is why a true saint who is born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, will not keep questioning the word of God, will not keep arguing, debating about it. Because they're simple signs of rebellion, unbelief. Yes, we may find that the Word of God challenges us. There are times when it exposes the unbelief, the hardness of the heart. But a saint of God will keep that knee bowed and know that that is the living Word. And that Word will take hold of me. That Word will become a part of me. That Word will be my life, my confession, my thinking, my breathing, my walking, my acting, my obedience. That is the Word of God, because it's living and powerful. You see? And that is why you see God now. He spoke through the prophets under Old Covenant, but he now has spoken through his Son. That is why we're under a better covenant, better promises. God expects far more from us now than even under Old Covenant. And yet look at a lot of the state of the church today. It's appalling. But praise God, he has got a remnant set apart who have heard this, who are bowing the knee to this, and who are allowing their hearts to be circumcised, in which the Word of God can live in and through them. They can be living epistles, walking, breathing, glorifying the Lord day by day in their walk. That is how you know they're Christians, by their fruit. And faith is also a fruit. John 1:1 tells us very clearly who this is, this Jesus is, this Word, this faith that we have. And remember that he even gives us the power to believe upon the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he comes as that light to shine in the world, to reveal the living Word of God. And this is why the Word has to be everything to us. Everything. Why does it have to be everything to us? It's very important, because Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us why the Word of God has to be everything to us. Some of you say, well, Jesus should be everything to us. Well, Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. Jesus was the Logos made flesh. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says here, for the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that's hidden from his sight. So look what this word is. Here is God's ideal plan of faith, and this is what it actually does. It says, firstly, that it is living, it is alive. The Word of God is alive now, this very moment, as we read it, as we hear it, as we take it in. It's living, it's powerful. There's that Greek word dunamis, power, explosive, and is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, whatever sword you can think of, or the sharpest instrument that you know, God says it's even sharper than that. Why is it sharp? Why does he say it's a sword? Because a sword must pierce. And that sword that pierces, what it must do first, it must divide, division. And what is division? Division means that God has come down with a sword to set you apart. He has cut you away from your husband, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your aunts, your uncles, your friends, your neighbor, anyone else. That sword has come to divide, to set you apart first and foremost unto God and God alone. And it says that this sword that pierces, that divides, it also deals with the soul. So what is the soul? That is you, the character, the flesh. And so God says that sword comes to deal with the flesh, and it will cut into the flesh, and any incision that you make, even a pinprick, will hurt. There has to be pain in order for us to know God's plan for faith. And so the pain is in the soul. You, as God delivers you, and as he sets us free, and he sets his deliverance through the Word of God, for whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. And there's always pain that is attached. That is why Israel had to be circumcised under old covenants. Circumcision was not only to be set apart, but circumcision also represented pain. That to circumcise the heart, which God does now by under the new covenant, is a painful operation. And then thirdly, the sword, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, this word I should say, is for the spirit, so that the spirit may be released, and that you may be taken home to God. For when your spirit leaves the body, that spirit will go to two places, either heaven or hell. And so if you want to avoid hell, the sword must come to finally do that work of separation, cutting powerfully, in which the sons of God, the overcomers, will shortly one day be snatched and called away, which we call the rapture. There will be a group that will not taste of death, who will be caught away. Praise God. And not only that, but it says of the joints and marrow. So it's speaking of joints, ligaments that move. Joints are so important in the body. If you don't have joints, your body can't function, you can't move. If all your joints are removed, you're certainly not going to be able to get out of your chair and walk off home tonight. So it's vital. And the marrow, that gives life to the bones. and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So that tells us that the Holy Spirit will discern, will test, will give you his mind. Christians should know the will and mind of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that we're to present ourselves upon that altar. And the promise is that you will know God's mind, his will. The trouble is most Christians, sadly, have not really presented themselves. The cost is too much. They don't want to. But it is a total separation. It is a denial of the self-life. It is a willingness to give up self unto God. And God is going to test that. Believe me, he does test this many times. And so, as I've been saying to you, it deals and it serves the whole man. So this word that we preach, we read, deals with the whole man, bringing Jesus to rule even over the flesh. And that is the ultimate, and that is why God still leaves us in this rebellious world. Because the ultimate of God's plan for faith is in this world that Jesus will rule over our flesh. Now, no man can do that. It's impossible. Don't even try. But being God, God says, if you stay with it, and you yield, keep coming, keep hearing the word, God says, I will do it. I will rule over the flesh, because that is the ultimate. Flesh will never surrender to God's word, and that is why he has to circumcise the heart. And not only circumcise the heart, but also presents the cross. Luke 9 and 14, that we are to take up our cross also daily, to follow him, to die daily, to surrender, to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. And so as we go through trials and testings, which are many, that is dealing with the flesh. That is why I keep saying so often, your trial, each trial that you go through, each test that you go through, is your deliverance and is a removing of unbelief to your faith, my faith. That is why these trials are so essential. And when you begin to start to see that God is removing unbelief from your faith, you're going to start to do exactly what James tells us to do, to count it all joy when you go through trials and testings and temptations, knowing that God is working in you. As it says in Philippians, working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. And whatever you're going through, no matter how painful it can be, you can raise those hands and say, praise God. It says Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. You know what it's doing. You know what? Why? Because it's dealing with the flesh. And that is why you're left in this world, because God says, I'm going to be Lord over the flesh. I'm going to rule over it if you want me to. If you can believe for it. If you can believe I'm God, and I'm capable, I'm big enough, oh yes, I can rule over flesh. And he will. He will. And so God says that he will circumcise our hearts, he will put a new spirit within us, he will present his word, salvation, the good news of the gospel, baptize us in the Holy Spirit, and he will put his laws, in other words, his word, in our hearts. For what purpose? To obey. Let's look at Ezekiel 11 as we bring this to a conclusion. Ezekiel 11 and verses 19 to 20. Now, in the context here, he's speaking about where God will restore Israel in the last days. And we're now seeing that she's being restored, as God is restoring his true church, where he's coming again to be head over his church and not man or system. And listen what he says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So look what God says that he's going to do in this last day, through the outpouring, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Then I will give them one heart." Now God is going to have unity and oneness in his body. Believe me, he's going to do it. These divisions, saints who can't agree doctrinally, if they don't settle it, God is going to have to put them to one side. And that is why we have the ecumenical system, the church today, where they're just agreeing on temporary things, on basic things, but there's no real true unity, oneness. But God says he will do it. So he says, "I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them." So the Joshuas and the Calebs will go through, for they had a right spirit and a right heart with them, whereas the children of Israel didn't. And so God is going to select, you will see in these last days, those who have that right heart, that right spirit, will be the ones who will go through as the overcomers. And he says, "I will put that new spirit within them, and I'll take that stony heart out of their flesh." There's the deliverance. There's the circumcision. There's the pain of it. And most don't want it. They get their first trial and they run away. But there's nowhere to run to. Your trials should ever cause you to run to Jesus. And that's what a man or woman of faith will always do. They won't run away. They will run to Jesus, because they know that's where their help and deliverance is. Because that's faith. So he says, "I will take the stony heart out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh." So here we see God says, "I'm going to deal with the flesh." He says, "I'll be Lord over your flesh, your heart and your flesh." There are times, isn't there, when you feel that your heart and your flesh fail you? But there's the anchor. God says, I will give them a heart of flesh. I will soften it. I'll take away that stony heart, that rebellion, that hardness, that lack of love. And I will put my love, my spirit within them. Because remember that faith works by love. What for? What for? Here's the mystery. Here's the revelation. Here is the teaching. "That they may walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So God says, "I have to do that work, and I give them my word, which does that work, that they may have my judgments, and that they may do them, keep them. That I may put my law within their hearts." For what purpose? For separation, that they shall be my people. The same as God says he's going to do that with the remnant of Israel in the last days. See, God has a remnant everywhere. Even in the nation of Israel, he has got a remnant who will go through into the millennium to live for 1,000 years to populate. He has a remnant that will go through. Many Israelis will not go through. They're going to have to be purged. But those who believe and receive Messiah, they have to be born again. They will be the ones who will go through to populate. So there we are. That is what God is doing. That is God's ideal plan for faith. And that is why we make so much of faith in this church. We teach a faith message because it is God's plan for you and me. Mm-hmm. He's ever challenging us week after week after week to believe, not to give up, not to change our thinking, our confession. We may find that we've failed in certain parts of the Word of God that's revealed to us, but stay with it, hold on to it, and in time the hindrances will be removed and you will receive it as that engrafted word into the heart. God has to remove these hindrances, and that's what takes time. That's why we don't grasp it all straight away. And that's why we're maturing and growing from babes through into sonship. For it is sons who begin to grasp the Word of God, the meat of the Word. And this is vital. And God knows we can't take everything straight away. That's why it's a progress. It's a work. And in that work, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. We have grace for this day to make it through. And that grace is also God's plan for faith. God knows you're going to believe for this day, and God knows there are going to be areas where you're not going to believe for that day. But that is where faith also teaches us, which I shared with you on Sunday, and where faith will forbear and be long-suffering, patient, which God is towards us, so that you be able to get it from your heads to your hearts. That's why he bears with us. And that's why he separates us unto himself. Because God's ideal plan for faith must be worked through the church, through us. Because the world has got to see it. The world has got to know that God has got a people, that God lives today, that Jesus lives today. Because I don't have to tell you how much unbelief there is around today. In much of God, people's thinking, God isn't even actually there now. They don't even think in terms of the fear of God or whatever. It has got so bad. Man's mind has become so reprobate. So we are living epistles. We are a light set in this world. Now God knows how to shine that light. God knows exactly what he's going to do. He doesn't want you attempting to try and shine some denominational light, some light that man has created and try and make. No, no. The light of the Holy Spirit will never, ever go out. Even when the church goes through trial or persecution, in fact persecutions, as history shows us, that the light in the church gets even stronger. They couldn't put that light out. And in the last days, it'll be the same again. Hallelujah. So there we are, God's ideal plan for faith. Father, we thank you this evening for speaking to us. We thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you are removing areas of unbelief. Maybe, Lord, we think we're in faith, but it's going to take an unveiling. It's going to take a circumcising of the heart, a dealing with the flesh, to actually show that where we thought we were in faith, we actually are not. But Lord, the good news is that you don't give up on us. For your grace is ever with us, working with us. And you say it is sufficient for this day. Lord, I thank you that you're working in us both to will and do for your good pleasure. And that you are the potter, and we are that clay, being molded, being raised up as a vessel for honor, for your glory. Lord, I thank you tonight. I thank you, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it is pierced tonight. It has gone deep. It has cut away, Father, in those areas that only you and you alone know where we have need of healing. And that healing, Lord, is that we might come to that place to believe without wavering. A simple childlike faith, believing all those promises, believing for our finances, believing for that house, for that next door neighbor, for our husband, for our wife, believing for our families, believing for healing for the body, deliverances, and it goes on, Lord. You have given so many promises in your words, and we thank you for them. And that is why we prosper, Father, because we are a people set apart for your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us. Be with us when we go in and when we go out. Lord, cause us to move along those who do not know Jesus, that we may in that due season share the good news of Christ to a dying world. And Father, we thank you that there are needs, and there is sickness, and there is affliction. Lord, anoint us, that we may be able to proclaim the name of Jesus and speak to those sicknesses, speak to those demons, and that they may be raised up. For all power has been given in and through the name of Jesus. So I praise you, Lord, tonight, and I thank you in Jesus' name.
Hello.
Amen. Amen.